podium, I'll raise my voice because I'll be stepping away from this microphone, but this lapel mic is for recording. I have a question for you guys. How many of you think that being a Bible smuggler would be a cool job to have? Raise your hand. Some brave souls here this evening. Many hands up in the air. How many of you feel that you have the experience that would qualify you for that job? To be a Bible smuggler. All right, let's try a different question. How many of you have some experience in delivery? Package delivery, any kind. One in the back. Keep your hand up for me. Two people, John as well. How many of you have experience in logistics, planning? Okay, we have a few hands up now. Keep your hands up. So we want to see here. So how many of you have experience in organizing, kind of like planning, but organizing with people? So logistics, organizing, anything to that degree? Raise your hand. Okay. What's that?
Every mother in the room.
I didn't hear that at first. I'm glad I asked. That's true. Every mother in the room. Now, keep your hand up if you feel you're qualified to be a Bible smuggler. Everybody's hand goes down. Now, two hands, three hands for three brave souls. Stand up. Now, let's make it a little more interesting. It's a closed country, naturally, because Bibles are being smuggled. It's the Islamic Republic of Iran. It's a dangerously closed country, one in which the church has been growing unbelievably. How many of you have heard the fastest growing church underground is the Iranian church nowadays? Many of you have heard that by now. If you haven't, you've just heard it. But percentage-wise, it's the fastest growing church. The Islamic Republic of Iran, the government is furious. You know, in 1979, before I was born, they went through a revolution where there were many secret meetings in homes. And the government has seen and remembers what those meetings were like. Now you have many secret meetings in homes, and the government is mistaking what's happening there for a brewing revolution. They don't have the spiritual goggles you and I do to see that these secret meetings in these homes are the church of God growing as God is giving the increase, adding to their number daily those who are being saved, just like the book of Acts. They don't see that, so they see a revolution that's political brewing, and they want to stomp it out. Furthermore, they know that this revolution has a book at the heart of it. It's the book that we preach from. It is the Bible. And they want to find out how are these books getting into the country. So they're looking in all the places that you and I would look. They're checking for experience. As I asked questions, who has experience in logistics? Who has a background in crime? Raise your hand if you have a background in crime. You were saved out of it. But if you had a background in crime, raise your hand. They're looking for people like that who has experience in smuggling, whether it was drugs or whatever, who has logistics experience, supply chain logistics experience, organizing, planning experience, any of these things. They want to find the people who are in charge of the Bible smuggling operation because they have come to understand this book is dangerous. It is a threat to what they have built, and what they have built is an Islamic Republic that stands against Jesus Christ. Christ is Lord, but in Islam, only a prophet reduced to a man. That's not the gospel. So they've been searching and searching, and they got a hold of someone who they know is related to someone in this supply chain of Bible smuggling. And they're interrogating him, asking him questions. Who are your superiors? You see, the problem with the person they're interrogating is they are convinced this person cannot be the one they're looking for. He's just a lowly pawn. And so they interrogate this individual. They say, give up your superiors. Tell us who is above you, just like policemen would. Where do you get these Bibles? Who gives them to you? Show us who is above you and how they run this distribution network. They have no idea the person they are interrogating is the ringmaster of this. This individual is the one who is putting together the logistics. He's putting together the planning, not by himself, but with help from heaven, all of this. He's getting and obtaining the Bibles. He's getting other people for distributions. He's storing, he's warehousing, he's inventorying. He is doing everything possible to run an unbelievable Bible smuggling operation. But they don't believe it's him. Do you know why? He's 15 years old. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Even the Islamic Republic of Iran is being brought to nothing by things which are not. You know, it says the base things, the despised, God has chosen. In Eastern families, especially Muslim families, it goes like this. It goes men, then everybody else. Women, children, second-rate citizens. If you're the only son, maybe you'll be given some favorability. These people in the Islamic Republic of Iran, if this boy were to confess to them, I am the ringleader of this smuggling operation. The only one greater than me is the one who saved me. They would never believe it. To them, it's impossible because God would not do such a thing, they argue. And yet God is doing it right before their eyes. They keep interrogating this boy. They keep releasing him. They keep interrogating. They keep releasing him. And the question that keeps coming is, to my understanding, is the question of, give us your superior. You know what's funny is his superior is Jesus Christ. He could tell these individuals, you're not ready to meet him in the attitude you're in. I would love for you to meet him, but boy, you're in the wrong attitude. And if you don't fix yourself by repentance, by faith, and believing on him, you'll be terrified when you finally meet him. It says, in that moment when the dead are raised, all heaven and earth fled from him who sat on the throne. They think they're just squeezing this boy for another pawn, one up in the scheme of things. I want to preach this message to you guys, and I want each of you, guys and gals, to consider your calling just as Paul says it to us in the Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Many of you were afraid to raise your hand, even if you had qualifications. We see here that God isn't necessarily looking, if at all, for any qualifications, but only a willingness to be used. He calls, he equips, he uses. This 15-year-old boy with no experience in crime, logistics, education, supply chain management, and all the rest we talked about, this 15-year-old boy, the foolish things of this world he is running a Bible smuggling operation that would make Pablo Escobar blush red. That was a huge Bible, I'm sorry, not Bible smuggler, we wish. He was a drug smuggler from South America. And in fact, the older generation folks here will remember that it was all the rave, how to get a hold of Pablo Escobar. Well, this boy, young boy, is running an operation that is second to none. Eventually, he fled the country. Now, please don't post any of this to social media because we do not know who has replaced him. It could be a 13-year-old boy or girl. He's not teaching anyone. He's simply smuggling in an operation, doing an administrative work of smuggling. But I want to tell you one more story. And as I share this, remember, what is your calling? The theme of this weekend is that my Heavenly Father is always working, or my Father is working even until now, and I am working. It's John chapter 5. That's the theme of the weekend. But you know what the letter to the Corinthians says just two chapters later? It says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And look at what he says of himself, Paul, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So here's Paul, as according to the grace of God, which was given to him, he's doing this operation. Same thing with this 15-year-old boy. What about you? What about you? Why not you? Why not you? Why not one of you to do that job? God would give you grace. God would show you how to do it. God would protect you. In the end, these Islamic Republic people, someone must have ratted this boy out. Eventually, they were beginning to catch on that this boy is much bigger than just a pawn in the grand scheme of this. Though they couldn't explain how or why. They wanted to finally throw him in prison, and he probably would be executed in the Islamic Republic of Iran. But, you know, we fear death, and we don't want to go into these labors. Here's what happened, is in the perfectly appointed timing of God, the Lord removed him from the country and took him to another country to continue the work. Which country? I won't say, because I believe he's still doing it. Now, the work was a little different. It wasn't quite as dangerous and exciting as smuggling Bibles. And a brother in the Lord, whom I know personally, has interviewed this boy. He said he was added to our church, Ali, and he kept longing and wanting and praying for God to send him back into that most dangerous mission field that he was in as a Bible smuggler. And in the end, he said, that's it, I'm going. And it took the church to beg him and convince him, listen, report has come that the police are specifically after you now. They know there's something more to you now than just a pawn in this. We think they'll kill you. So he had to heed the advice of elders and other Christians around him and not go back to Iran. And the Lord is using him in other ways. But consider where we sit in our calling. This one boy who walked according to the calling God had for him, which is wonderful, it was so exciting for him that when he had left it, he longed and yearned to go back. And it took the church and the elders to convince him otherwise. It would have been a death sentence, likely. And so he's now involved in other things. I want to share another story with you. There's a 15-year-old boy. How many of you feel that you would be qualified to do a Bible study for college-age kids? Raise your hand. Nobody raises their hand. Why? I've spooked some of you guys, right? I've scared you. So here's the story. In another country, but just as closed and just as dangerous, there's a university, and kids must be reached with the gospel in this university. And the people who are in this country, this closed country, it's another Muslim closed country, those who are in charge of the government and stamping out movements of God in the churches and Bible movements and things of that nature, the authorities have been trying to get a hold of who is spreading the gospel on this campus. Because university kids are starting to whisper a name of this Jesus. So who is in charge? And of course, naturally, being a Muslim country, they're trying to check men. They're trying to check older men because they would be the only ones qualified to teach. And we understand a little about that because our epistles give instruction to that as well. What if I told you the person who is organizing these meetings in these schools for the teaching of the Bible is a 20-year-old girl? A 20-year-old girl. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, well, I'm glad God's working, but it's less than perfect because she ought not to teach men. Well, here's the beauty of it. It's an all-girls school. Why do we think the Holy Spirit is going to break his own rules that he breathed on paper from the Father and the Son? Right? All-girls school, closed Muslim country, university, many girls need the gospel. And this girl has been chosen by God, and she's doing the ministry. But now everybody's after her. And this is where fear comes in our heart. They're going to catch me. They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me, right? And we would despair, and I would despair, right? We would all despair in those places. Well, the Lord is showing her ways to do things that it's remarkable. It's as if she was trained by the CIA, the good things the Lord is showing her. Remarkable. She gets she organizes a group of people. And they all go out. Mind you, again, she's not teaching the men. This is a women's group. They go out. They go to the parks on the campus and stuff. They stand in the corners and they just kind of lean on a tree and they watch people in the parks. These girls do. And what happens is They have gone very, very early in the morning and planted manna on the benches. What's the manna? It's the word of God. And they have gone, just like in Israel, God would give them manna early in the morning. You had to go seek it in the morning. They went early in the morning, probably spent time in the word, then prayer, then went out and planted Bibles on the park benches. And now here's what they do. They stand by and they watch as the park gets busy. People start coming to the park. People start sitting on the benches. People start curiously looking at the benches. What is that book? And now remember, you're not laboring alone. These ideas are given to you by God. And as you labor, what does God do? He labors with you. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And the theme of the weekend, my Father, my Heavenly Father is working until now. Fellow workers. So as they're sitting on these benches, these strangers that are Muslim, and they begin to look at these Bibles, the Holy Spirit is working. Their curiosity is piqued. All of a sudden, the next thing these kids observe, these girls, is that our believing sisters, is that these strangers are opening these Bibles. Now, some people flip through a little bit and they set it aside. But other people do the most interesting of things. Their reaction, and if you're listening to this on audio, I'm afraid you're going to miss it. Their reaction, the other strangers who find these Bibles on these benches and begin to read, it's one of these. First, it's like a newspaper, kind of, what is this book? You know, novel, who, what? Then they begin to read, oh, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. It begins to work alongside the Spirit that convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All of a sudden, they realize this is not a newspaper. And as they read, all of a sudden, they realize this book has power. And here's what these girls observe. The people who realize this book is important and they should continue reading, they do one of these. They fold the book up, they look left and right, they put it into their clothing, they get up and they walk away. Don't you want to be a part of a movement like that? What could be greater? Employee of the month? A raise? A pension? All these things we waste our time with. Some of you have been involved in ministry here for years, and I wouldn't have you change anything. Just be led of the Lord, whatever you do. But some of you run from the greatest calling God has for you. For you. For you see your calling, brethren, and not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Those universities and schools are full of wise teachers. In fact, despite having technology and things that are quite behind compared to us, they have very dedicated students and professors that are very brilliant. How will these girls be given any opportunity to preach to others? How will they work in these schools where great wisdom and knowledge is written on the chalkboard? What could they possibly do? Here's what they do. Again, led of the Lord, you are God's fellow workers. They go to these classrooms early in the morning. They go to the corner of the classroom and they scribble whatever scripture the Lord has laid on their heart that day in the native language of those peoples. They scribble it in the corner of the chalkboard. And then they leave. The class, the kids come in, and that individual who scribbled it also comes in, along with the rest of them. No one can tell who is a sheep and who are all these rest of them, goats, some wolves. And as the class continues, this individual is praying who scribbled this scripture on the board. Lord, prick the heart of one today. Prick the heart of one today. And here's what happens, is the Lord does it. The Lord, we are God's fellow workers. God is working. My Heavenly Father is working until now, and I am working, Jesus said. And he says concerning the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. He'll never forsake. And that was in the context of the Great Commission, even better. here she is, and here's how God works. All of a sudden, one of the students in the class just can't take it anymore. Teacher, oh, sorry, forgive my interruption, but what is that? What is that? Who wrote that? And everyone looks at it. Some begin to notice it for the first time. Some perhaps had noticed it and written it off. Others had perhaps had noticed it and didn't know it. But all of a sudden, the classroom falls silent as these kids look at that scripture, and they're all now reading the Word of God. And here's what happens is our sister is praying, Lord, make it obvious in this conversation that's about to take place. Lord, show me who I should talk to next. Privately, later. I'm telling you, the CIA hasn't come up with stuff this good. And in that conversation, it becomes clear who is bothered. Sometimes the first one, who, I need to know what that is. What does that mean? It's eating at me. Tell me. That's not calculus. And here's what happens is our sister goes and visits that person later. Says, I have an idea of what that means. Would you want to hear more? Yes. And evangelism continues. And God is saving souls, one soul at a time, in the deepest and darkest countries of the world. And these people who are God's fellow laborers are putting away retirements, pensions in heaven where thieves cannot break in and steal. They are exceedingly rich, rich, rich. I would say filthy rich, but we know the truth. They'll have robes of white. They will be clean rich. And occasionally, some are killed, for sure. I don't have any stories personally of those. All the stories I have are the ones God has delivered. But we know that some will be chosen to pay the ultimate price, martyrdom. It began in Iran some 15 years ago, I believe. And people were being martyred. The Christian church was very small. But starting in 2008, I'd have to double check these dates. This date, I'm sure of, starting in 2008, God began to give an increase in that country, and it has yet to let up. There's one man, he preaches from this angle. In the United States, in California, he'll record gospel sermons, and he'll broadcast them into the Islamic Republic of Iran with these satellite dishes. He's well known the world over. At least people who know what's going on in the missions field. His name's Hormuz Shariat. You can find videos of him on YouTube. He's a preacher. I haven't met him personally, but my brother in the Lord has, whom I do trust, a brother I trust. He said, I had a conversation with Hormuz. He said, listen, people are getting saved in Iran, left, right, and center. They broadcast people call in from the Islamic Republic, and they get saved on the phone. They're shown the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Because of this phenomenon where the Holy Spirit of God is working, people have started to point to Hormuz and give him a little bit too much credit because he's not a 15-year-old boy or a 20-year-old girl. So perhaps he's got a resume. And they began to call Hormuz the Billy Graham of Iran. You know what Hormuz says in response to this? He says, right now, the Holy Spirit is working with such power in Iran that anybody can be a Billy Graham in Iran. You just have to stand up and preach. God is already working. You just have to preach. It's not Hormuz. He's probably not wise according to this world. He's just old. For you see, your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Sometimes it's a risk of death that keeps us from going into these works. But here in the U.S., even with the persecution we're starting to face, we're still nowhere near the risk of death. So what keeps us from the labor of God? Many of us think it, but few of us are willing to say it. It's money. We think about the money. How will I make it? I got a question for you guys. How many of you have a boss? Raise your hand if you have a boss. I think a lot of your hands should be going up, right? How many of you have a boss? Keep your hand up if your boss doesn't pay you. I really have to put my hand down because my boss is the Lord and he always pays me. Sometimes we call it love offerings. Other times we just say, the Lord provides. But since I've been called to missions, I've never missed a meal. I'm not even a commended worker. I'm not even commended yet. I'm a nobody. I'm not even in CMML's book. God provides. I don't go hungry, but not because of me, because of He. Because of He. It's the boss that's good. I have three bosses in the ministry. All of them are infinitely better than yours, your human boss. Now, some of you already are in ministry to some degree, so you share those three bosses with me. The Father, of whom there is no one greater. Jesus said, my Father is greater than all. And it is He of whom Jesus said, my Father is working even until now, and I am working. So you are God's fellow workers, and you have your Father, the boss. You have Jesus Christ, to whom all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given. I think that makes Him the boss, right? He's your boss, and He is with you even unto the end of the age. You are in Him, He is in you, and through that we are also in the Father. And then it gets even better, doesn't it? We have the Holy Spirit living in us, the third boss. When we mess up, He's a very gentle and very loving and convicting auditor of sorts when we mess up in the work. I don't hear an audible voice, but Ali, perhaps you could have done that more perfectly if you spent time with me. Ali, perhaps there, grace would have been the way to go. Ali, perhaps here, that wasn't the way to go. He's a good boss. Never shames me. And the reproval and correction I receive because God the Father loves me. And He reproves every son He receives. How many of you have been shamed by your boss, not the Heavenly Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? How many of you have been shamed by your earthly boss in some job at some point in your life? Raise your hand. We all have. We all have. God will never do that to you. He's a good boss. And that's really an overreduction in terms. He also will provide for you. I'll just tell you this. This story. As you are God's fellow laborers, imagine this. It is not possible for God to let earthly bosses be better at providing than Him. It's just not possible. My wife and I started ministry, not commended, and no, we didn't really spend a lot of time raising support. Actually, I think we didn't officially do that at all. Once or twice we sent an email out when we had a moment. There was a moment I thought I had colon cancer, and perhaps I did. Long story short, I got screened, and it seems the Lord had healed me of that. It's a whole nother beautiful story. We raised money for that screening, but the Lord actually ended up doing it a different way. He waited till later and opened up another clinic and provided for it through a different way. And I felt bad about it. Here I raised all this money telling people I need to be screened, but then the Lord did it through this clinic in this other place. What was God telling me? I didn't need to raise support. He was going to do it His way. There was another time I had to learn that lesson that God would provide for me. Here's when that happened. My wife and I came down to 2 cents. And you guys are thinking, okay, well, this is why I won't come into ministry. This is why I won't do it. Because I'm not coming down to 2 cents. Well, I tell you, if I had faith, I wouldn't have come down to 2 cents. I had to come there to learn a lesson. Here's what happened. Up until that point, I would worry about money. I mean, you can't blame me a lot because I come out of finance. You know, it was my career, was money. And so for me to go about ministry and not think about money and if we're going to make it or what the bills are and this and that, it's difficult to do, right? I went to school dealing with numbers and all this and even from corporate finance reports and all this. I always dealt with numbers and money, so it's difficult for me to do that. Well, here's what God wanted to show me. I need to take my eyes off of it and not even look at it. And here's how He did it. I came down to 2 cents. I came down to 2 cents, and I realized no amount of bookkeeping is going to fix that. You know, I can't, well, if I do, you know, earnings per share, this, that, what am I going to do? You know, I'm not a corporate entity, right? I'm not going to issue bonds and raise funds. What am I going to do? I'm down to 2 cents. It's now desperate. And finally I realized, I said, Lord, I give up. I don't know what to do. Here's what happened. Money came in the mail. Two checks came in the mail. And but mind you, rent was due in 2 days. And we don't want to be a bad witness, right? Well, who cares about that more? Isn't it him? Isn't it his reputation on the line, brethren? It is, isn't it? I'm one of his children. He cares of his reputation. Money came in the mail. Here's what happened. Two checks came. One of them came from a believer. This made sense to me. And we said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, this believer hadn't told us they were going to send us money. We hadn't told them we were in a position of need. So there, the Lord was showing us, I'm going to provide for you by the leading of the Holy Spirit. But the other check, I still can't explain this. The other check came from a Muslim. A Muslim who had come to our wedding, who didn't give a gift, and later on decided to send a cash gift later, a wedding gift to us. Months and months later. And here came this second check. And together they were more than enough to cover our expenses. I stood there wrestling with this. How can it be? How this person doesn't have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How in the world did God move their heart to send us money if they only knew they just supported us in ministry, preaching to Muslims that Christ is Lord? Oh, they would have never done it. But God did it. And I realized I have to stop looking at the money. And ever since then, I stopped looking. And there have been reminders along the way. And I don't look. I don't look. Some of you have been so gracious to us in ministry. And I don't know who you are who have given to us. My wife knows. I let her handle the funds. I just pray she's not robbing me blind under the table. I've got a feeling she's not. I don't look at the money. How do you explain that a guy out of Wall Street and finance and a broker for 5.5 years doesn't look at the money? God wants us to live by faith. He's a good boss. He will provide. And it's great. It's great. We never went back down to 2 cents. That never happened again. The only reason I had to go there was because I needed to learn a lesson. And my Heavenly Father took me there. It was as though I was in the airplane with Him, mounting up on wings like eagles. Those who trust in the Lord. And I was always afraid we were going to fall. Lord, we're going to fall now. Lord, we're going to fall now. Lord, we're going to miss rent payment this month. Lord, we're going to miss it this month. And the Lord said, okay, watch this. And He swooped that plane down to 1 centimeter off the ground. And we coasted there for a few days. And then we came up. And I realized, okay, Lord, we're not going to fall. You brought me low to make me realize You've got it all. We're in Your hands. So, brethren, consider your calling. Stop worrying about money. God doesn't have money problems. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God has chosen means God is doing the hiring. And of course, we know the missions work is not about money. I only talk about it because if you're like me, you worry about these things. And your Heavenly Father would not have you worry about what you will eat, what you will wear, where you will sleep, for your Father knows you have need of these things. Let's close in prayer. Please don't post what you heard tonight on social media of any kind. Naturally, it is dangerous in these closed countries. And they still haven't figured it out exactly. The Islamic Republic is still looking for the people who are carrying on this good work. I have 3 minutes, and I'll close in prayer in just a moment, but I'll share one more story. This young boy, when he was going to leave the country, he emptied his storage of all the inventory he had, of all the Bibles. He distributed all the Bibles. There's tremendous need of Bibles in this country. And the harvest is plentiful, the workers few. Pray then, therefore, for your Heavenly Father to send laborers into the harvest. They need Bible smugglers. He had one Bible left, and he prayed, Lord, make it count. You are God's fellow workers. Here's what God did. As he was walking home from the storage unit in which he was storing these Bibles, of which he had taken the last one, he saw a light on. A light was on, and he knocked on the door to that home, And at this point, if you don't know someone, it's not okay in an Eastern culture to do this necessarily. If you're a friend and a family, okay, that's great. Come any time of night. But he didn't know who this was. He knocked. To make it even more awkward, a lady answered the door. And here's a young man and here's a lady. This is also not okay in Muslim society late at night. What are you doing? But God had made this appointment and the Lord kept it pure. Here's how the Lord did it. The lady said to him, "Yes, can I help you, sir?" And he said, "Well, I'm just a passerby. I don't know what to tell you other than I have a gift and I think perhaps it's for you." And she said, "Well, let me see it." She looked through it and she began to weep. And as she wept, she kind of collected herself and she said to this boy, "I've just been watching this TV program where they're talking about this Jesus. And I said a prayer to Allah, to God. If this Jesus is something real, I need you to show me." And then, you are God's fellow workers. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the great boss. The world can come to know if they just trust you. And you are the boss who did it in a way none of us would put together. You humbled yourself, Heavenly Father. You sent your Son to humble himself and come and die on the cross, that we through him would have salvation, and now we have it. And we sit comfortable in these countries, and I'm very guilty of it myself, where our brethren bleed overseas. And we know comfort is no sin, but we are your fellow laborers, your fellow workers. And we know you desire to use us. Lord, as the weekend progresses and we see that you, Heavenly Father, are always working, and so is your Son, even until now, we pray that we would consider our calling, seeing that you're working so mightily, and we would put away the things that are perishing and put our hands to the labor, knowing with full faith and assurance that we are God's fellow workers. We are God's field. We are God's building. And Ephesians says, "And the whole building is being fitted together as a holy temple in the Lord. And Jesus Christ is the foundation and the chief of the corner." We pray in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.